Thanks, Bill, and good morning, friends. Here we are in chapter 2 of Jonah, probably its most famous scene, the scene where all the children's stories capture this giant fish, often called a whale, and Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in its belly. Well, before we go too far, we just need to remember one thing. The story could have ended right here. This could have been it. The book of Jonah, chapter 1, only. Jonah could have been thrown overboard and then drowned, or eaten by sharks, or even swallowed in the belly of a giant fish and died, and that was it. That could have been the end of the whole book, all 16 verses of Jonah. We need to remember that, and we need to take enormous encouragement in that, because just when Jonah is at his wit's end, just when we can be at our wit's end, that does not mean that God has given up with us. Normally, in my experience, and perhaps in yours, that means we're actually coming to a point where we're actually beginning to be open to what God might want to do with us, when we're, as it were, in the belly of a giant fish at the bottom of the ocean with seaweed wrapped around us. That's how hopeless it was for Jonah, and that's the circumstances that we look at in this text this morning. Finally, he's at a place of surrender and desperate openness for God to move in his life through surrender. And sometimes we can be too at that point of desperate openness to God to move in our lives. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Be encouraged by that. Be emboldened, be encouraged. Even at this point of desperation, we can be encouraged in our place of surrender that God can move in our life. And from this story, God used Jonah. Didn't just end it there, but this was the beginning of something new. And then we have Psalm 121. Wonderful psalm. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. So you see, in Jonah's journey, it took all of this thus far for Jonah to get to this point where he was even prepared to abandon his prophetic religious vocation, to get to the point where he was God's heart and soul. Called to preach to Nineveh, in his desperate run to Joppa, jumping on a ship to Spain, the storm, the desperate sailors, drawing lots, and finally here we are now in this point where Jonah is ready to be open to the call that God has for him, to intimately reveal his nature and purpose to Jonah, which was to bring salvation to the Ninevites. We can be like that, can't we? I can. We love God. We so appreciate the gospel, the good news, and then slowly, subtly, we build a framework around it where God's love somehow becomes for us and our excuses and maybe people like us, but not for perhaps certain others like the Ninevites, who for one reason or another don't fit our preference or our mindset, or perhaps they're just plain scary. And what happens is we get religious to God rather than softened to God. And this is where many well-meaning Christians can bring hurt rather than healing and impose their culture or their preferences rather than the most important command of Jesus, which is found in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You know, the number one reason for prayer is to spend time with God who loves you. With all your heart. The first commandment says to love your Lord, the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Prayer is fundamentally not about giving God a list of things that you need from him. Don't mishear me. Of course we can take things to God, of course. But prayer is our intimate love of God, where we can be fully ourselves to God, we can be fully alive in God and fully accepted with no strings attached, where we can get lost in the wonder and the beauty of God. That is exactly the same prejudice that Jesus encountered with people, religious people in his time, when they accused him of being a friend of sinners and drunkards and tax collectors. Matthew 11 says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here he is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And Jesus replied, "But wisdom is proved right by her ends." You see, once we get all self-righteous, we have a problem. We stop leaning on the grace of God and we start leaning on our own adequacies, which is doomed to failure. And this is what Paul said to the Philippians. He articulates this beautifully in so many of his books, but this is what he said to the Philippians after outlining his own amazing religious pedigree and training as a teacher. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own," there it is again, building your own scaffolding, "that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." What an incredible encouragement of someone like Paul, better qualified than any of us, abandoning everything he's built in his own life to depend by faith on the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. There is such hope in this for us, friends. The free offer of grace and access to being filled with the righteousness of God. What a gift for you and me, fallen, imperfect people that know we cannot equal God or earn a place with God. For everyone, those like us and those different to us. What a God. What a gift. The religious people even asked Jesus about this in Luke chapter 5. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, a doctor. But those who are sick need a doctor. I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." So Jonah, our guide and prophet who we're following in this series, finds himself in the belly of a giant fish, there somewhere near the bottom of the ocean, and he's in there for 3 days and three nights. Jesus himself would later prophesy the same situation in himself, borrowing from Jonah in Matthew 12. "For just as Jonah," Jesus said, "was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So in the belly of a giant fish, Jonah comes to terms with his reality. He was not God. He was not obedient to God. He was not worthy. And yet, God still chose him and set him aside for a special purpose, to proclaim God's message and warning to the Ninevites, the toughest and the most dangerous congregation on the planet. Listen to what Jonah, his reflection in the belly of the whale, listen to how he recalls what he went through to come to this realization. Sometimes we need something like this to be open to what God is doing. Jonah certainly, if you'll excuse the pun, hit rock bottom. Verse 1, in my distress I called to the Lord. Verse 2, from the deep in the realm of the dead I called for help. Verse 3, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Verse 4, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath me, barred in me forever. So this is the way that I read this narrative and this section of the book, based on how Jonah presents himself to us so honestly, as someone who tries to run away from God. It's that Jonah had to go through something this dramatic as being swallowed by a giant fish and then to sit in its belly for 3 days and three nights if he was ever going to change and be usable by God, even in the slightest. It's a really dramatic scene. It's not the lighthearted scene perhaps that we use in Sunday school and forget about for us adults. I think it's a profoundly powerful story that taps into us and our lives and the circumstances we find ourselves in. It's hard. It's dangerous. It's real. This is an adult story about a man who had to come to terms with himself and deal with his demons and his prejudices and his wrong theology and his wrong understanding of the God of mercy if he was going to become fully alive and usable by God. I think this is a hard story. And it asks and challenges me. It challenges me to go where I might not want to go within myself. As Jordan Peterson, you may have heard of Jordan Peterson, the rock star psychologist who lots of people follow. He says that the book and the story of Jonah teaches us that we have to face up to the monsters in the deep and the monsters in our lives. And if we don't face up to them, then they will come. And they will consume us and they will drag us down. We have to face them head on and we have to deal with them or they will consume us. And that's the story of Jonah right here. I wonder whether you understand how diamonds are made. Essentially, I'm reliably informed, there's four basic stages to form a diamond. You have to have carbon deep within the earth's crust. And then the carbon has to be heated to over 1,000 degrees Celsius. And then the heated carbon is subjected to an immense amount of pressure. Apparently, and some of the scientists will understand this, 500 kilograms per square millimeter. That sounds like an immense amount of pressure on this 1,000 degree heated carbon. And then what happens is the diamonds force their way through the Earth's surface up to the surface to cool down. And the result is you get something as perfect and as precious as a diamond. It takes enormous pressure, heat, time, and energy to make a diamond. That's exactly what Jonah was going through as well. And in life, as well as the Christian story, that's what a lot of us go through too, right? That's how diamonds are made. And then in our story, in verse 7, the whole passage changes. Right when he's at this point of rock bottom, in the fish, and about the monster's about to consume him. Verse 7 says, Jonah records, right when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. This is where the diamond starts to emerge in Jonah. A closer translation of when my life was fainting away is when my soul fainted, when he surrendered. Jonah's life was fading. He was already, he already had referred to in verse 2 about the grave, and he was well aware of how precarious the situation that he was in. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? So right in the last seconds of his life, when he's fainting away, finally he starts to turn things upwards. And there in the belly of that giant fish, Jonah makes a resolve, the most important resolve. In verse 9, "But I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Job done. He finally got it. And the Lord straight away, as the story comes, verse 10, next verse, commands the fish to vomit him up onto dry land. Job done. Let's go, Jonah. We're off to Nineveh. Now, I want to be sensitive here and helpful, because sometimes we're going along in life and something comes up from nowhere like a monster from the deep and takes us. Illness, retrenchment, a breakdown, financial collapse, a relationship collapse. It's a long list, and many of us have been through these things. Now, I'd love to give you a secret potion to just wave it away and avoid the tough stuff, but that's not how life works. I'd love to enable you to escape these things, but that's not the case, because they are terrible. And as a pastor, over many years, I have sat and prayed and wept with people going through very tough situations and unbelievable pain. So I'm not, and I'm unable to give you an easy answer. And I won't dishonor and disrespect your journey that way. I think Jonah, for all of his excuses and efforts to run away, teaches us something that's really important. Right when he's fainting away from his life, in a fish, somewhere near the bottom of the ocean, when everything else is gone and there is no hope except God, that's where Jonah reconciles his reality and comes to the deep personal ownership and acceptance that God is real and that God is there where he is. And because God is God, Jonah comes to the acceptance. It's a resignation of sorts that in God's infinite wisdom, God must have his own way. Friend, that is soil that God can use. When we come to a point that there are no other priorities or idols in our life, where we are abandoned and wholly available to him and him alone. But I can't pretend it's not hard. Have you ever known someone who perhaps you wanted to be friends with? You really liked them from a distance and you wanted to be closer with them, but they don't reciprocate with you. You're the one who always calls them and they don't call you back. You're the one who suggests things to do and they never come up with an idea of something you could do together. And it all goes on, and for years, always one way. When you're sick, they don't call, but you call them when they're down. When you lose a job, they don't do anything. On social media, they post friends perhaps with other friends. They post photos with other friends, but not with you. You're always trying, but it's one way. Well, that's really not a true friendship, is it? It's an association, maybe in the broadest category of like a Facebook level friendship, but it isn't a real human relationship that's two-way and caring and mutual. And you can't count on them. And I don't know the point of having a friend if you can't count on them. God is looking for a friendship with you. A two-way, relational friendship. A relationship where you are His first and His alone. Can you see the pattern in this text? Everything changes in verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you. In your holy temple, the moment Jonah turns to God and establishes the relationship proper, two-way, God cares for him, God responds to him, Jonah cares for God, Jonah responds to God. That's the moment that he becomes fully God's. And like a trampoline spring, the whole text just springs up. And before he knows it, he finds himself vomited onto dry land. Friend, this amazing story of Jonah chapter 2 this morning teaches us that there is no safer blessing than walking with God and being God's. Under the blessing of God. For it is in God that the richest of life's blessings are found, faith, hope, and love. Jeremiah 17 says it this way, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." So the lesson this morning from the man who tried to run away from God is even when you're in the darkest place, the toughest place. No, especially when you're in the darkest place, the toughest place. And there seems to be no hope. And all is fainting away. The lesson from Jonah is turn to God. As Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight." Or Psalm 55 verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Let's turn to God together and let's do that in prayer. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Dear God, we confess our need for you today. We need your healing and your grace. We need hope restored. We need to be reminded that you work on behalf of those you love constantly, powerfully, completely. Forgive us for trying to fix our situations all on our own. Forgive us for running all different directions and spinning our wheels to find help when true help and healing must be found first in you. Forgive us for forgetting how much we need you, above everyone, above everything. We come to you and bring you the places we are hurting. You see where no one else is able to fully see or understand. You know the pain we've carried, the burdens, the cares. You know where we need to be set free. We ask for your healing and grace to cover every broken place, every wound, every heartache. Thank you that you are able to do far more than we could ever imagine. Thank you for your mighty power that acts on behalf of us, your children. We reach out to you and we know that you are restoring and redeeming every place of difficulty, every battle for your greatest story and glory. Thank you that you will never waste our pain and suffering. We release to you today every need and problem we've carried or tried hard to control. We believe in your goodness to see us through. We love you. We need you. and we turn to you today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Thanks, Bill.
Amen. Wow, what a great message. I don't know if you feel like you're in the belly of a whale.